Titus 3, verses 8 through 11. Let me read it. The saying is trustworthy, i.e., you can take it to the bank. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and they're profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and they are worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. Ultimately, he is self-condemned. Why can't we all just get along? You ever said that? You ever heard it? Well, whether you have or not, it is a common idea that we all can relate to. Maybe somebody at work who is just that constant nag, maybe somebody in the home is a constant nag, neighbor, whatever it is, we know that we live in a world that is not full of peace, but is full of conflict. And we do really wish that we could all just get along. But I would say there's two main reasons why that will never happen until the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. The first one is Satan. Satan loves a good fight. He loves a good battle. The whole point of his time in the garden was to get people to fight against God and ultimately against each other as well. So he's always going to work not to have peace. But there's really more a profound reason, and that is because we're sinners. And sin ultimately is the warping of self upon itself. So the whole focus is who? Moi, me. It's all about me. And if it's all about me and it's all about you, you can't have two me's together, so we're going to have problems. But here's the thing about that. There's a lot of bad not getting along, wouldn't you agree? But there comes a time, as we're going to see this morning, where there's some good not getting along. That we're actually called to answer that question, can't we all get along, with a resounding no, we can't. All right? So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to learn what we need to pursue together, that we need to agree upon together, two things. And then we're going to see what we need to avoid together, two things. Preacher's got to do this, right? Do this, don't do that, two. So what we need to pursue together. And then secondly, the two things that we need to avoid together. So let's begin with the first one. It shouldn't surprise us that we need to pursue the gospel together. Let's begin in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. Now, what saying is trustworthy? That's the question. Well, the way that Paul uses this phrase in the pastoral epistles, he's usually looking back and forward. Huh? Well, he's looking back to something he just said and is saying, what I just said, you can take it to the bank. Well, let me ask you, what did he just say? What did we study about last week? And everybody goes, oh, I don't remember. That's okay, let me remind you. We studied the gospel. Remember that? Verses 4 through 7 were nothing more than the astounding restatement by Paul for the third time in the book about the gospel. The gospel is what saves people in verse 3, which is sinners. By the grace of God, what he's done through his Son and the hope of eternal life, all of that, Paul is saying, is a trustworthy statement. In other words, the most important thing to pursue together is the gospel. Why? Keep reading in verse 8. I want you to insist on these things. What are those things? The gospel. The gospel is a trustworthy, it is a faithful saying because it is truth. I want you to insist to pursue that together as a church so that, really fast, Pursue the gospel, that out of that comes good works. Verse 8. So that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things, the gospel and good works, are excellent and profitable for people. Paul is like, here is the best news ever. We as a church stand on the gospel because it is a faithful, trustworthy saying that comes from God through His Son, through the Spirit. Now we have it. And we are to pursue that together. Now let me ask you, what is the result of the gospel in our lives? We hold up in our little shelters and pray for the return of Jesus. That would be awesome. No, those who have believed in God, they need to be careful to devote themselves to good works. Here's the question. Devote themselves to good works to who? I don't know. The whole context of Titus is we do our good works before who? Come on. Who? You guys have been studying with me. Who do we do our good works before in the book of Titus? God and the good. So you're like, what is that? It's a world. It's a world, circle. The world. In other words, this is a call to evangelism before the world because it is profitable and it is good for all the world if Christians are doing what? Things that honor the name of Christ. Now, I ask you, should we be pursuing that? And all God's people said, amen, yeah, that's a good thing, right? Now, can I make it really clear, just in case you may wonder? Do you remember every time I've talked about the gospel in Titus, what is the saying I have hounded again and again, because Paul hounds it, so it's not Jason, it's Paul hounding us together. Do good works save us? Okay, good. There's one thing you've learned in Titus, good works do not save us. But what is the fruit of salvation? Good works. Do we struggle? Do we struggle with that? Because Paul says it's not because of things we've done in righteousness that saves us. Well, then I can't do anything right. To get saved, you can't. That's right. But after I get saved, what flows from me naturally is a life, note this, the fruit of the Spirit that dwells in me is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against all those things, God's like, there's no law. Go do it. Salvation does not come from our good works. Instead, it flows from us so that we can show the world what it means to look like and live for Jesus. You probably don't remember this, but back in chapter 2, as Paul is describing the life that we live together as a family or outside in the world, or even chapter 3 and early on, we talk about how we relate to the government and just people in regular. Three times in chapter 2, he says, we do this to adorn, to make our Savior beautiful. Remember that? That when we live before a watching world, we are the ones who make Jesus look beautiful. Our lives should be clothed with good works so that the world sees that. So what are we to pursue together? Well, we who have believed, we're to be careful to devote ourselves to those things because they are excellent and profitable. One commentator made a really intriguing note, and if you know anything about history, it is very true. Oftentimes, in moments of need in American history, for example, who were the people who stepped up and began to meet those needs? Christians. Hospitals, colleges, universities, care, Samaritan, you know, remember all that? All these things that reach out to help the immediate needs of people so that what? We can transition to say, here's your physical need, but now here's your spiritual need as well. Who were the ones who did that? Christians. In the early church, I'm sure you know this, but when the Romans were dumping out their babies into the streets because they didn't want them, who went by in the night and picked them up? The government. No, I don't think so. Who did? Christians. Do you see the point that Paul is making? As we pursue those things that honor Christ, and by the way, what does Paul mean by good works? The answer is good works. What do you mean? You've got to define, you've got to give me a literal, narrow definition, Jason, so I know what. If you're showing Jesus to someone by loving them, are you doing a good work? Yes. All right, there you go. That's all it is. So, pursue the gospel because it's trustworthy. It's a faithful saying. Okay, really fast. I just gotta do one Greek thing. Can you allow me to do that? One Greek thing. The word trustworthy is the word pistos. What does that mean? The Greek verb for faith or believe is pistuo. So it's the same word. It's interesting that we believe in the gospel. Our faith is in the gospel because the gospel is what? Faithful. It is true. Isn't that intriguing? And then you also may notice that the people who believe in God, same word, those who are pistuoing in God. So our faith is in God because God says in his gospel that what he has done is true. And so we believe that what God has said is true. Therefore, it's all about faith. Okay, there's your Greek lesson for the day. But it's important to understand what Paul is doing here. Okay, that was really easy. This next part. I tell you, I labored more on this because I want to be really clear, all right? So here's what we need to avoid. We need to avoid something, and then sadly, we need to avoid someone. Okay, so let's start there. We need to avoid stupid debates. Now, before you're offended, because in my family, the word stupid is not allowed. I'm just going to tell you right now, if I say stupid at the dinner table, my wife looks at me and goes, we don't say that. Okay. So why am I being bad boy? Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies. The word foolish is the word is the Greek word from which we get moronic, moron from. Now, before you understand, this word in the Greek doesn't refer to, say, mental disabilities. It refers to spiritual disabilities. It is someone, a fool in the Bible is someone who in his own defiance says, I will not submit my thought life, my life to God. And God says, in response to that, you are foolish, you're a moron, or to say literally, you are stupid, spiritually speaking. So why do I have that? Here's the thing. I want us to avoid stupid debates, foolish debates, debates that do what? Take us away from God. So keep reading. But avoid, get away from, run from foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Why? For they are unprofitable and they are worthless. Okay, Jason, what's he talking about there? Well, I've told you before that it seems like in the context of Titus, and even the context of Paul's life, Paul, when he went to a new place and shared the gospel, who was the first group of people he would go share the gospel with? Do you know? His own people, the Jews. Okay? So he would go into a synagogue or meeting of Jews because that contact was easier to make with them because they were, they kind of knew the Bible, all right? So he would go share the gospel. And what was the result of that? Oftentimes, certain Jews would get saved. They were the first inkling of the church, and then the Gentiles would be get. So now we have this conglomerate of Jews and Gentiles. But what oftentimes happened? What did the early church struggle with when in regards to Jews who got saved and become part of the church? They struggled with how do we now live in light of the Old Testament that which we followed, but now the new covenant in Christ. What about circumcision and what about all the law that we had in the Old Testament? How do we follow that? And so they would oftentimes bring those debates in the church and cause some what? Consternation. they would stir up foolish controversies about Jewish genealogies. What's that? We honestly don't know, other than we do know that some Jewish rabbis love to create weird stories about genealogies from the Old Testament. What does that mean? Beyond that, we have no idea. But I can imagine if someone took me to the Old Testament and began to do this really weird thing about some genealogy, I'd be like, that's not what it's talking about. But it caused divisions. Or just simply dissensions. What does that mean? Dissensions. that I come and I'm in church and I just got to have it my way. We all got to do what I do or think what I think, and that's just the way it is. Or somebody else goes, well, we don't want to. I don't care. That's dissensions. And quarrels about the law. What does that mean? Quarrels about the law. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think the Old Testament says we should or shouldn't eat that. Well, then we shouldn't. Well, it's the New Covenant says everything is clean. Well, we should take this day. No, all days are the... And before you know, there's just this huge dissension about how we apply, for example, the law. I think that's what Paul's talking about, and that's what most commentators are saying. But what's the result of this? In other words, what's the result of arguing about issues other than the gospel? It leads to things that are unprofitable and worthless. Let me put it this way. We need to avoid stupid debates that don't promote the gospel or godliness. So keep a little tab in Titus, and you're really close. Go to 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to look briefly at some passages that are related to this to begin to flesh it out a little bit about what Paul is talking about. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach different doctrine. So you'll never find a book in the New Testament where Paul is like, we have people in the midst of the church that are just teaching things they shouldn't be teaching, and here's how you deal with them. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now note this, which promote speculation rather than what? The stewardship, i.e. the gospel from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge, in other words, when I get up and preach, Paul says, when I preach the gospel, the ultimate goal of the gospel is not to create stupid divisions about myths and genealogies. It's what? The ultimate goal is love, the love of Christ, the love of each other. That issues from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. Okay, look at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for what? Godliness. So bodily training is good. So when I get on my bicycle and I exercise, is that good? Does it get me to heaven and will help me grow spiritually? No, as much as I would love it to. It's of some value, but godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. What am I saying really fast? Here's what Paul is saying. The stupid debates that have nothing to do with the gospel and godliness, stop it. Those are sinful, stupid things that take us away from what? Really focusing on the gospel and really focusing on what it means to be godly. That's what Paul's saying. All right, chapter 6, 1 Timothy. And then we'll move back to Titus. Chapter 6, verse 3. The end of verse 2 says, teach and urge these things. Sounds like Titus. Titus, make sure you teach the trustworthy gospel, right? If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, isn't that intriguing? What does Paul care about? The gospel that leads to true godliness. He is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. Paul, that is not politically correct. We don't talk that way about people. Well, when it comes to the gospel, we do. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions, which creates something called Facebook. Oh, I'm sorry, that doesn't say that. And constant... Amen? Okay, thank you. And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. I mean, that is just strong words. Or to put it in Titus terminology, that's just stupid debates. Is someone coming into the church having some little craw that he wants or she wants to say, this is how we need to do things in the church or whatever it may be, and they cause division and dissension because for some reason, if you don't follow what I say, you're not as godly as me, wink, wink. I got an email. I'll try to be very obtuse about this. I got an email this week from a pastor in town. He says, I don't like these emails. Hey, I understand you know this couple from a previous ministry. Would you give me a call? Oh, I know where this is going. Hello? Hey, how's it going? Good. Hey, do you know such and so? Yes. Why? And he launches in. Well, they came in, you know, and they do this, and they did this. And now this is a big deal to them? What's your experience? I said, that has nothing to do with the gospel. It has nothing to do with godliness. It's just this little thing was really big to them. And he said, is that why they left your... Yeah. Paul would say, man, that's stupid. I know it's important to you, beloved, I would tell this person. I know it's important to you. I get that. Has nothing to do with the gospel. It is a worthless controversy that you are creating problems in the church of Christ over. I told my wife, this is not funny, but I feel this way. I think they need to come up with a new church and call it My Way or the Highway Church. And I believe we should kind of herd certain people over into that church. My way or the highway. And just see how they get along. See how big that highway becomes and how destroyed the highway becomes. Because we have a tendency, what? To pursue things and promote things that have nothing to do with the gospel or true godliness. And that creates stupid debates in the church. Now, what's needed to be said here beyond that is what happens is oftentimes they will add to the gospel. So do you remember back in chapter 1 where Paul says, okay, leaders, your job is to make sure that you shepherd the church by the truth and do what? Protect them from false teachers who will come into the church. And do you remember the character traits of false teachers? You don't? Good. Let me remind you. They are self-seeking. They seek to divide. Do you remember that? What do false teachers, or and I would even say, if you're like really baby, not very wise Christians do, they seek to divide. Ultimately, they will add to the gospel, and then they love to redefine the Christian life to mold you after their form of godliness, but not the Bible's. And my point is, the application is the hard one, but my point is we need to set in our minds right now as a church that we will avoid, we will run from such stupid debates among ourselves. There was a Twitter storm this week in the Southern Baptist Convention. You're like, I don't care. I don't either, but it was fun to watch from a distance. This person came out and said this. This big time leader, you know, the big wigs over here. And another big wig came out and said something, and the two do not go together. And the followers of these two people did what? Ooh, the storm was on. Before you knew it, I sat there, I went, if I was not a Christian and I was following these, like, yep, there they go again, those Christians and their love for one another over what? A stupid debate. Even in the E-Free, I don't know if you know this, they want to change one little word in their statement of faith, which I actually agree with changing the word, which is a side note. That one word has created some people just to go into a frenzy. It's not the gospel, has nothing to do with godliness, but because you like that position, you don't want to see it go bye-bye, and so now we just have this raucous. I got an email from someone saying, I'm going to go to the annual conference so I can vote, and I just went, nah, good for you. Seriously, the gospel, where is it? Oh, it's there. No, it's not. Boy, Jason, you're kind of feisty this morning. Yes, I am. Okay, here's the hard one. You ready for this? So avoid sinful debates. Because so far, have I put like a face and a name to this? Because it's just an esoteric out there. Like, so avoid stupid debates on Facebook and Twitter and, you know, all that. But now we get to the hard one. Paul personifies, he puts a name and a face to the debates. So we need to avoid sinful debates. Now we need to avoid sinful debaters. Verse 10 and 11. As for a person, so the obtuseness in verse 9 that I just described, that person, because people who debate are what? They're people. So those people in verse 9 who stir up division, after warning once and then twice, block them on Facebook. Thank God for Facebook. It's perfect sermon illustration. Have nothing more to do with them, knowing that that person, they're warped, sinful, ultimately self-condemned. Right, the little phrase, stir up division, you would think is several words, it's one word. And really, it's the word divider. And so to help us understand what is being said, the ESV translator said, well, let's add stir up. So we get the idea that it's like this active idea. This person is a divider in that they stir up division, all right? But the word, this is interesting, the word was used to refer to the different sects in the Jewish leadership. So in the book of Acts, is used of the division of the Pharisees or the division of the Sadducees. So it can be used neutrally. In other words, there's divisions, different sects in the Jewish leadership, for example. But when Paul uses it, the other times he uses it, like in 1 Corinthians, he uses it in reference to unhealthy divisions in the church. So a division can be good, right? I mean, it's good to have two-party system in our government so we can kind of hash out ideas. But in the church, it is not good to have, note this, it is not good to have divisions over stupid in-house debates that have nothing to do with the gospel and godliness. That is wrong. Period. Let me read this. Paul uses the term to indicate a person who takes a minor point and makes a major point of it. A divisive person can generate tremendous difficulty in the church because he or she lacks, I love this, a sense of proportion. That's the best way to describe it. So pause, I'll get back to this because it came to my mind. Years ago, there was a gentleman who came, his family, to a church I was at. He's like, I gotta talk to you. Wonderful. He came to my house, which is always like, warning. Not your house or coffee house? No, your house. Okay. Do I need a gun? And he came to my house, and he proceeded to explain to me from a book written in the 1800s why the wine in the Bible wasn't wine, it was Welch's, well, it was grape juice. And he said, this is the way it is. This is scientifically proven. This is what the Greek word means. This is the way it is. What are you going to do? Preach the word? I don't know. He was like, I don't like that. Well, okay. So he kept coming. Did not mean it. That very next Sunday, in the text, happened to deal with something about that. Swear to God, that's true. Whew. It's not the position he took. And And here's the set, I'll never forget it. You know, he came up afterwards, let me have it, and then washed out. He kind of just walked out with his family. I'll never forget watching his wife and family in tow. They're all like, I was like, you go, but can they stay? Because I got a feeling they're tired of going. They're tired of dad on this whole issue they had. You're not right. I don't want to tell you that. But he had to be right. Do you understand the proportion of that issue? We can debate wine and alcohol. That's okay. But to say this is my way of the highway on this, and to then neglect your family and spiritual leadership because you're always transferring on every church until they finally agree, I'm going to tell you, no church will ever agree with you, sir. Instead of building bridges, such a person divides believers into opposing camps. So, what do? You ready? We warn them twice. So, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up this division in the body, after warning him once and then twice, pause. Why once? Why twice? Why not 20 times? Well, I do think that Matthew 18 has something to do with that. If you know Matthew 18, Jesus said, here's how we deal with sin with each other, or this is how we just deal with conflict. You know, you go to that person privately. If they don't listen, then you take some people with you. If they don't listen, then you take them before the what? Church and be like, we got issues here. They're not responding in a positive, good way. And if they don't respond in the church, what do? Oh, man, that's hard. You treat them like unbelievers. So I think that's part of what Paul is talking about. So what Paul is saying is here, you go to them once and you present, you are on a path of sinful debating, which will lead you to become a sinful debater. And I'm telling you, that has nothing to do with the gospel and truth. Yes, it does. No. I love you, bro, but no. There's your warning. 3 weeks later, you get an email from Pastor Jason. Bob came to me and he went, okay. Bob, first warning. Bob, this second warning. I love you. I'm telling you, brother. Stop. You're causing division. I get an email the next day from him saying, I will not. Okay. You ready? What do we do with that guy? Have nothing more to do with him. Now, some of you are going, yeah. Block, 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 block on Facebook. You know, if I get a call, I'm going to block it. Put your little finger in Titus. Can I take you to some other verses that maybe flesh out a little bit what Paul is talking about here? So let's start in Romans 16, verses 17, 18. Because I'll be honest with you, this is the problem with interpreting Scripture, because I am more than happy to interpret the way I really like it. So not a big fan of confrontation, but Tammy will tell you that when you don't do it my way, ultimately I'm like, that's fine, don't let the door hit on the way out. I'm more than happy to be like, off with you, to the gallows, I don't care, never come back. Tammy's like, yep, that's him. But Romans 16, and just kind of listen to some of these verses. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. What does he mean by avoid? I really think here he is talking about the fact, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians 5, he's talking about the fact that if you allow this to stay, what does it begin to do in the church? It creates more and more division. I think Paul is really saying, if you warn him once, warn him twice, then it is stupid, you become the fool by allowing them to remain and continue to stir up that division. So you're in Romans. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where I think Paul does kind of really make it clear. Here's what you do, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5 with someone who's sinning in a certain way, refuses to respond to that after a first, second, third, fourth warning. Verse 3. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? I don't know, and no one else does too, but we know it's pretty serious. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying, this person has come to the point that you no longer can deal with them. Who do you leave him to? Jesus. Let Jesus deal with this guy. That's pretty serious, all right? Now note this. Your boasting is not good. Because they were like, hey, we're this accepting church, and we'll let this guy stay in our church even though he is defiantly disobeying God, so much so that the world says, I can't believe you allowed this guy to... They were boasting about that. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know? Now, here's why. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, the men in this are going, what does that talk about? Ladies are like, oh, it's when you make bread. You know, a little bit of leaven does what it is. But so a little bit of leaven does what, men? A little bit of leaven creates a big loaf of bread that you eat. That's what's going on. So the point is what? Little leaven creates big problems. You know that little leaven leavens the whole lump. So what do? Cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be what? The new lump that you are in Christ. Jason, what's he saying there? I think he's saying that a sinful debater, after you graciously, kindly warn once and twice, you don't let him back. That's not Christian. That's not loving. No, that's loving because you're trying to help that person understand they're on the wrong track. It's loving because you're guarding and protecting the lump that you have in your midst. Does that make sense? I would not allow my kids, my daughters, to continue to be in the presence of someone that's dangerous for them. Would you? Well, it's okay. Just go get along with them. Daddy, no, he means well. No, protection mode, right? This is what one writer said. Further efforts would not be a good stewardship of our time and energies. Let me read that again. Further efforts beyond the second warning would not be a good stewardship of our time and energies. And as a pastor, I'm telling you, I say amen, amen, and amen. There are too many times I've wasted more energy trying to get people back away from the division and controversy, and they will not have it because it's fun. And give the offender an undeserved sense of importance. When you allow a divisive debater to remain and continue to give him voice, what happens? His head gets bigger and bigger. And he gets spoutier and he just begins to just go off more and more. Finally, why? Why? My goodness, Jason, this just seems, you Christians, you're so mean to each other. Why would you do this? Verse 11. Knowing that this person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. Wow. That's pretty strong. So let me explain what Paul's saying here. The word warped, that's a good translation. It's the idea of, if you were to say, picture a railroad. That's why I have derail. Picture a path. And it's like, you have to stay on this path. But the moment you get off, you're no longer on that path, the narrow way. If you take a train, it's good on the track, it gets off the track, and what happens? Danger, bad. That's the idea. That someone who is a sinful debater, loves this controversy, has nothing to do with the gospel and godliness, they are off the track in regards to their own life. as a result, what comes from that is more sin. That's what he says. They're warped and sinful. So when I have to have it my way, when it has nothing to do with the gospel or godliness, when I have to have it my way, what am I doing? I am being sinful. When we tell our kids, you know, stop being whatever, because ultimately they're being sinful. Now, if they're off the track and they're pursuing their own sinful desires, the ultimate result of that is what? They're self-condemned. They are condemning themselves by not listening to the warning of the gospel that they are to be pursuing instead. Ultimately, what Paul is saying is these people are deserving the avoidance that they are getting because the path they're on is one that will lead them to destruction. And here's the point. Paul says, do not follow them down that path. They are derailed, and they're delusional in their understanding of the gospel and godliness. Now, some of you are going, Jason, fat time. It's past time, so we got to get to the end. Okay, so here we are. Here we are. So how do we apply this? Number one, count to 1,000 and listen to what they're really saying. Because the problem I oftentimes have is I love to debate people because I'm not really listening to them. So I enter into a stupid debate over something, not really listen to what they say. They actually may have a good point. So let me, before we're like, let's kick them out, listen to them, okay? Make sure you understand what they're saying. Understand, if it is gospel related, that is not a dissension. That is a healthy thing to engage in. If it is not, then it is a secondary issue, and we must be able to say we can agree to disagree but exist together. But if that's not what happens, if they simply are unwilling to listen to the warnings that we're giving because they have nothing to do with the gospel or true godliness, I want you to listen carefully. We need to wisely avoid. I put wisely in italics because I think there's a tendency to simply say, you're out of here, nothing to do with you ever again. If I see you at Walmart, I will run the other way. Paul did say in 1 Corinthians, make sure you treat them as a brother. You know, you don't know, ultimately, you don't know where their heart is. They may just be on this path for a while, and if you keep loving them, they may come back. So what do you mean by wisely? I simply mean that. Don't make it black and white. Pray about it, whatever it may be, but here's the thing I would say. You don't necessarily need to avoid the person, but what should you avoid? Listening to them. You need to avoid the dissensions that they are creating, and you need to avoid that. And if for some reason, because sometimes the debater is at work, which is always really hard, right? Like, we went to church together, we worked together, he caused this division, so I don't see him at church anymore, but every Monday, there he is. What do I do? When he comes to me, I just go, la, 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 la. No. But I will say this. He comes up to you and we're talking, and all of a sudden he launches into it. Stop right there. I love you, brother, but I'm telling you right now, stop. You've been warned about that. I cannot hear any more about that. I love you, but I can't, and you shouldn't. Was this easy or hard this morning? Some of you are going, it was really easy. I'm glad to get people out. No, it's hard. Here's why it's hard. We're called to love people, right? Would you agree with that? Are we called to love people?
Yes.
But what are we called to love even more? The gospel of Christ. We are to relate our love for people through the lens of the gospel of Christ. And when people are unwilling to see their lives through the gospel of Christ, but instead they want to cause controversy, our love for the gospel supersedes our love for people. Does that make sense? So let's be a church that pursues what we should pursue and carefully avoid those things that we need to avoid.